bulletin. Is the sermon next? Because if it is, I'm just going to go straight into it while I'm down here. Jesus is often said to be the answer. Have you heard that? Jesus is the answer. People have bumper stickers that say, Jesus is the answer, right? Sometimes somebody will go, so what's the question? But we know Jesus is the answer. There's an old joke about that, that a minister was up doing children's time and had the kids gathered all around and looked at the kids and said, what's brown and furry and eats nuts? And one of the kids said, well, I think it's a squirrel, but you probably want me to say Jesus. Everybody knows Jesus is the answer during children's time, no matter what the question is, right? Jesus is the answer. Jesus, in fact, was asked 183 questions. Did you know that? Yeah, in the Gospels, Jesus was asked 183 questions. Guess how many of them he answered directly? Three out of 183. Actually, instead of calling Jesus the answer, we probably should call him the great questioner. Guess how many questions he asked? 307. 307. That's how many questions he asked of other people. Now, some of them were repetitive, and if you start going through the Gospels and counting, you'll find that he asked the same question several times in different places, or some of the questions are reported in all four Gospels. So you might come up with a different number depending on what you define as a question, but one estimate is 307. I was trying to figure out what to do for preaching this year. Since it's our anniversary year, we're going to have a number of guest preachers. And I thought, I'd like to do sermon series. I could get started on a sermon series, and then the next week, there's another pastor here. What do I do? The series is interrupted. So I'm going to have a year-long series. I told Bonnie this morning, and she said, can't be possible. She said, there's no way you can have all your sermons planned for an entire year. I picked 100 of Jesus' questions that I would be likely to preach. I actually have not narrowed it down to 48 or however many times I'm preaching, but I do know that every Sunday this year I'm going to preach one of Jesus' questions. Why? Because they're challenging. Because they'll make us think. Jesus knew the answers. He didn't ask questions because he needed information. He asked questions because he wanted people to think and to think deeply. Now, I thought that, preaching Jesus' questions every week was a solution that I came up with because, it's somewhat clever. It's convenient and it works with substitute pastors. What I didn't know that what God was guiding me to do something that could be seriously upsetting to all of us, seriously challenging, serious. Usually we focus on questions other people ask Jesus and his responses to those. Maybe that's because we would like to ask Jesus some tough questions that we ponder. But I discovered as I looked seriously at those 100 questions that I narrowed it down to, I discovered some interesting things. One is that there are some definite themes in the questions that Jesus asked other people. The questions that people asked Jesus had to do with how to live. People seem to be looking for definite answers, which he rarely provided. But the questions that Jesus asked have a completely different tone than the human questions. They have a tone that provokes deeper thinking, broader thinking, and long-range thinking, kingdom thinking, instead of here-and-now thinking. They take us to a different place. They are very different from the questions that other people asked him. I noticed also that seldom were the questions that he asked concrete. Usually they're abstract. And as I said before, there were very few direct answers. Through Jesus' questions, he modeled the struggle, the wondering, the thinking it through that helps us to draw closer to God and to better understand not just answers, but ourselves, our processes, and ultimately why questions are among Jesus' most profound gifts for a life of faith. As we look at Jesus' questions every week this year, the most important thing we need to do is to answer them. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Answer them for ourselves. And depending on your response to any or all of these questions, they could be life-changing. In the culture in which Jesus lived, asking questions was a method of learning. Jesus was a rabbi, and rabbis teach by asking questions, don't they? They don't give a direct answer. They provoke thought. Consider some of these seven questions. Do you believe that I am able to do this? Jesus asked in Matthew. Here's another one. Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Isn't that a tough one? That's in Matthew 2. How about this one? Do you love me? What do you think about the Christ? He asked. Oh, and here's the toughest one of all. In Luke, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye but not notice the log that is in your own? He asks in Matthew. And what do you want me to do for you? He asks quite a few times, including once in Luke. Why did he ask 307 questions and why did he ask more questions than he answered? And what was he hoping to achieve by doing that? What does it mean to have a Savior who asks so many questions? What does it do to our understanding of God if we see Jesus not as the answer man, but as the question man? Does Jesus expect us to answer all of his questions? Or are we just supposed to think about them? I'm not going to answer any of those questions today. We have a whole year to find those answers. Instead of answering a lot of questions, Jesus responds in many different ways. In some instances, he just stays silent to make people think. You remember when Pilate questioned him after his arrest. He questioned Pilate back and then let it lay. Or he responds to a question with a question. his style is almost the opposite of what we normally try to do in a sermon. I try to give some answers. Jesus just lets the questions lay there. Sometimes they're rhetorical. They answer themselves. Some of Jesus' questions are silly questions. When Peter tried walking on water and started to sink, Jesus asked him, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" He was probably laughing when he said that. Another time, he comes upon a man who's been ill and unable to get out of bed for 38 years and asks him, "Do you want to be well?" Somebody who's been in bed 38 years? Isn't that a silly question? I'll be preaching about that one. And the answer is, it's not a silly question. There are people who are whose illness is so ingrained in their personalities and their self-concept that unconsciously they don't want to be well. We'll be examining that as an answer to that question. We'll be looking at the whole range of questions that Jesus asks. One of the most frequent questions is, "What do you want me to do for you?" Isn't that interesting that that's one of the most frequently asked questions? What do you want me to do for you? I'm definitely going to preach that one. What does it mean to have a concept of God as someone who is eager to meet our needs? Another of the most frequently asked questions is, "Do you love me?" And I've decided the last question I'm going to preach about this year is, "Who do you say that I am?" Because we may need an entire year of hearing Jesus' questions to actually know who Jesus is. During this new year, 2017, we're going to be hearing a lot about the history of our church month after month as we celebrate our first 100 years. First 100 years. I said that on purpose. And that's our slogan, celebrating our first 100 years. As we celebrate the past, we will be contemplating the questions of Jesus. Because at the end of this year, we begin our second 100 years. And what are we going to do with it? What then? I believe that in these questions of Jesus, we'll find our answers. As Jesus continues to ask, "Do you love me? What do you want of me? Who do you say that I am?" Those questions are the key to our future as a church. Those questions are life-changing. And so, this day, which is normally called Epiphany, actually it was 2 days ago, January 6th is Epiphany, which means to see God, to encounter God, to meet God. But what I'm praying is that in dealing with Jesus' questions, we will be meeting God, seeing God, encountering God every Sunday this year. Not just once in the year. That's my prayer. All year long. Now, as I came in today, I was asked by the ushers, "Are we going to follow the bulletin?" And my answer was no. We always follow the bulletin, except when we don't. And today, we're having communion. It's a good way to start the year. It takes us right into becoming disciples of Jesus when we do that together. And so I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we're not worthy to come to your table, but only say the word and we will be healed in body, mind, and spirit and ready to be your servants. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus was at supper with his disciples. And he took the last bread, and he gave thanks to God for that bread, and he broke it as he blessed it. And he said to the disciples, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the last cup of the meal, and he gave thanks to God and blessed it. And then he said a mysterious thing. "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these Jesus' mighty acts, we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's sacrifice for us. And then we pray, "Lord, send your Holy Spirit upon these elements, these gifts of bread and the cup. By them, make us one with Christ and one in ministry to the whole world as we offer ourselves as that holy and living sacrifice in union with Jesus. Transform us into your body at work in the world, and we shall be wholly redeemed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen." Will those who are helping to serve communion please come forward, and will the ushers prepare to direct people forward?